We'll open our Bibles this evening to the book of Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Tonight, my desire is to preach on the journey of the tabernacle in the promised land. I don't know how many people have ever heard that message before, the journey of the tabernacle in the promised land. When I study a passage, I will go to the Bible first, and I will study and get as much as I can out of the passage, and then I will go to Bible commentaries that I have in my own library, and then I will go on electronics and find some online Bible commentaries, and then I'll go on, I like to go on Voices for Christ, and if I find a message that I'm preaching, then I like to hear somebody else preach it and hear and see how they handle it. And if there's anything I can pick up from them, then I pick it up and so on. But when I went on Voices for Christ, I couldn't find anything on this subject. So this is a new one. I would like to Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 3, the people are going to cross into the promised land. They've spent 40 years in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle was built in the wilderness time, and it was there. They had it there for about 40 years. They spent 40 years in the wilderness period. The tabernacle actually existed for 500 years, about 500 years. So there's a lot of time. We're looking at 360 years. We have where the tabernacle is in the promised land, but you never really hear very much about it because it's a transition period before the temple. So we'll look at chapter 4 and verses 19 and verse 20. And the people came out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing as we open up your word this evening. Father, enrich it to our lives and that we might draw out lessons from it that it will help us in our understanding of you and a relationship to you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I guess the first question people would be asking is, okay, we live in 2021, why are we talking about the tabernacle tonight? Well, the history of the tabernacle, back in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, the Lord says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." We talked this evening about the Lord's presence, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord is still in the midst. And the Lord was in the midst of his people back in the time of the tabernacle. It's interesting when you get to Exodus chapter 25 and they start describing the tabernacle, God describes it a lot differently than you and I would describe it if we're talking about the tabernacle, because God starts with the Ark of the Covenant. And then he deals with the table of showbread, and he deals with the candlestick. And one interesting thing is, he doesn't touch on the altar of incense until chapter 30. So he has those three articles, the mercy seat and the table of showbread and the candlestick in chapter 25. And then he talks about the curtains and he talks about the brazen altar and the laver and so on in these following chapters. And it isn't until chapter 30 he talks about the altar of incense. So maybe if somebody has some insight on that, they can give me that later. That was sort of a thing that I just discovered reading it over again tonight. Why study the tabernacle? There's at least 50 chapters in our Bibles, 13 in the book of Exodus, 18 in the book of Leviticus, 13 in the book of Numbers, 2 in the book of Deuteronomy, and 4 in the book of Hebrews that deal with the tabernacle. In the book of Exodus, it deals with its construction, the rituals, the priesthood, the carrying of the tabernacle, and the meaning, and it all culminates in the person of Christ. It was to be the center of the camp. We remember the tabernacle was that rectangular object. Think about this here pulpit up here. It's longer this way and shorter this way. And on each side of the tabernacle, we had three tribes over there, three tribes over there, three tribes over there, three tribes over here. And we have God in the midst. God is dwelling in the midst. And for 40 years, every morning when they would get up, they would look into the middle of the camp, and there was the tabernacle, and sometimes it would be this pillar of smoke coming up and the pillar of fire and so on, and they realized that God was there in their very presence. It must have been something. It was like having church every day of the week. That was the idea about God in their presence. And this is why it's going to be a transition when we come over into the promised land. The tabernacle was a place to get right with God. Sin offerings were offered there. It was a place of worship. Burnt offerings were offered there. It was a place of instruction. And God would tell people how to live. He would tell them what to eat. He would tell them what to wear. He would tell them how to treat their neighbors. So this is what was going. This is what was happening. In the book of Numbers, chapter 33, we see the movement of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was actually moved. I was reading, it was either moved 39 times or 29 times or 32 times. Or was 39 and 42? I think it was 39 and 42 were the numbers that I was looking at. Depending upon who was doing the counting. The tabernacle consisted of this big curtain all the way on the outside, and in the middle there was a tent of meeting. And that tent was divided into two places, the holy place and the most holy. In the holy place there were three objects. There was the showbread, there was the candlestick, and there was the altar of incense. And then in the holy place there was the mercy seat. And out in the outer court there was the brazen altar where the sin offerings would be burnt. So if you wanted to get right with God, you would have to bring your offering, confess your sins upon that animal, and the priest would offer that animal so that you could get right with God. I quoted that verse this evening. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There was many lambs that were slain for the sins of the people. And the people would be able to identify with this teaching. The idea of the curtain being around it showed there was a separation between them and God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, but your sins and your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, so you have to get right with God if you want to get together with God. So that's one of the things that he's teaching us. And now I want to think about this here transition. I'll just pass a couple of other things that I learned in this little study. The table of showbread, there was 12 loaves on that table, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and they were about 6 pounds each. They're a pretty big loaf of bread, okay? And the interesting thing is that bread was placed on there every Saturday. What does that tell you and I? Well, we remember the Lord every Sunday morning. We remember the Lord. Well, because of COVID, we're meeting here in the evening. Okay, but every week there was new bread put on that table, and there was this communion with God. It was realizing, listen, this is God's people, 12 representative loaves representing the tribes of Israel, and they were there for God. It's like we're offering this to God every week, and we remember the Lord every week. It's not once a month. It's not every 3 months. It's not once a year. It's a weekly remembrance, just like they had here. The loaves were there every week. Well, there's another reference. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then there was the candlestick. And I think about the candlestick, and here's some typology teaching. And this was an interesting little wayside. The candlestick had 7 different branches, okay? Sometimes you see one of these menorahs in somebody's house and it has 9 branches, and I'm not sure the reason about that, but the original candlestick had 7 branches. And on each of those branches was one went straight up, and then there was 3 on each side. And then on each of these here branches, there was 3 bowls and 3 leaves and 3 flowers. So 3, 3, 3, that's 9. 9, 9, and 9. And then on the middle one, there was 4, and 4, and 4. So if you count 9, and 9, and 9 is 27, and 12 is 39. Interesting. And then on the other side, we have 9 and 9 and 9, which is 27. So there we have, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A candlestick was a representation of the word of God. Interesting. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The other interesting thing, we've been talking about this idea in the book of Revelation. It keeps coming up that the prayers, the incense was the prayers of the saints. We've been reminded about that the last couple of Wednesday nights at our Bible study. If you don't come to the Bible study on Wednesday night, you're missing out. It was a tremendous Bible study last Wednesday night on Revelation chapter 6. Okay, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be in Revelation, the end of Revelation chapter 6, because this week is the questions that's coming up. So now we're going to get into the first movement of the tabernacle. Okay, when they left the promised land, they have to cross the Jordan River. So remember when they crossed the Red Sea, Moses stood there with the staff and he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." He held that staff over the waters, and the waters separated. When they came to the Jordan River, it was very peaceful. What was the instruction there? The priests were to walk over to the edge of the Jordan River carrying the ark, and as soon as their feet would touch the waters would divide. And then the priests would carry the ark through the Jordan River, and they would get out into the middle of the river, and they would pick up 12 stones there, and then they would stop. And then the rest of the people would cross over before them, and then when everybody was out safe, then they would carry on carrying those stones and carrying the ark, and then they would walk out. It was like the Lord was leading the way and the Lord was behind them. The Lord was protecting. The Lord was guiding them. And then they get into the land, and then they camp. The first place they camp at Gilgal. And this was probably what they thought was going to be the permanent dwelling of the tabernacle. And I want to liken this. This is like going from high school into university. You know, when you're going to high school, the high school kids, their teachers are on top of them all the time. They're giving them exams, and the teachers are checking up on them and so on. And then they get into university, and it's like a free-for-all. Do whatever you want. The teacher could care less if you hand in any assignments. It's your loss. If you fail, it's your own problem. So this is what's happened in the wilderness. The tabernacle was in the midst. And they were there, they were in church every day of the week. Remember when they were in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, the Lord gave them instructions, and he said, all the men of Israel should gather together 3 times a year. They were to gather together for the Passover. That was on the 14th of April. And the Passover and the week, and the unleavened bread, that was the first week. There was 8 days involved in that time. And then they had the feast of first fruits. So that was the first time that they would appear. But when they were there in the wilderness, they were there every day. So this did not come into effect. This was future teaching for them. And then 50 days later, on June the 6th, they were to meet again, appear around the tabernacle for the feast of Pentecost. And then the next feast was October 21st to 22nd, our dates. I'm using our calendar dates because you wouldn't recognize the Hebrew calendar if I showed it to you. So then they were to appear again. For another 3 weeks, they were to be at the tabernacle. So that this was a very different setup from what they had. So the tabernacle remained there for 7 years. And what were they doing for that 7 years? Does anybody know what they were doing for that 7 years when they went into the promised land? Well, under Joshua, they were going out and they were claiming the land. And they would go to one place and they would say, well, this is the area I want. Another guy would say, this is the area I want. Another guy would go west and he would say, this is the area I want. And remember, before they came into the promised land, there was actually 2.5 tribes. It was Reuben and Manasseh and Gad, they had chosen those three tribes. Those two and a half tribes had chosen land on the other side of the river. And Joshua said, okay, boys, you can have that land, but you must come in and help us fight and conquer the land. So they went in, and then they fought for 7 years, and they conquered the whole land. And at that time, there was seven different tribes that still didn't have their land, and then they had to be divided up their land. Here's an interesting thing. This is another wayside, just to get you thinking. Remember when they have the Assyrian captivity? Remember the tribes of Israel? You had Benjamin and Judah in the south, which was the tribe of, they called it the tribe of Judah. And then you had Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. They always looked at it like that. So when you had the Assyrian captivity, how many tribes were actually carried away in this Assyrian captivity? Anyone want to take a guess? Seems like a pretty straightforward math question, doesn't it? So somebody's going to put up their hand and say 10. Okay? I want to tell you tonight, I believe there's 9. Okay, so if you want to question me about that later, you can take me to task and excommunicate me one for false doctrine. But the reason why I said that there was 9 is because if you look where Simeon was located in the south of Israel, enclosed in the territory of Judah. So that's a very interesting fact that you find when you start studying your Bible. So, you know, even later when those guys were carried away, some of the kings, when they were celebrating the Passover, they sent out letters to all Israel for the remnant that had stayed behind, and then they had invited them to celebrate the Passover with them. So it stayed in Gilgal for 7 years. So it was there. And then, after the land was conquered, then they decide that they're going to move the tabernacle to the middle of Israel. So you can imagine we have Dan up in the north and we have Beersheba in the south, and they wanted to put the tabernacle right in the very middle, and the place that was chosen was Shiloh. Okay? One interesting thing is the two men that were allowed to come into the promised land, who were they? They were Caleb and Joshua. Interesting enough that Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, and this tabernacle was actually set up in the tribe of Ephraim. Shiloh was located in the central of Israel in the tribe of Ephraim. And the other man that was there was a man by the name of Caleb, and Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. So that's an interesting story, because when you're reading through Genesis chapter 35 and 36, 37, 38, onto chapter 50, you think, okay, Joseph is going to be the central star for the rest of the Bible because everything is going around Joseph. And then they get into the promised land, and Joseph starts. Joseph is so big, and then Jacob is passing out the blessings, and then he divides the blessing between Joseph's two sons, between Manasseh and Ephraim. So it's interesting because that's how they take the 12 tribes later, because Levi did not have a part of the land because they were the priesthood and they were scattered all through all the tribes of Israel. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1. And maybe as you're listening tonight, you're thinking, well, what has this got to do? This will help you in future days. When you're studying your Bible, all of a sudden, some of these loose ends that were out there, all of a sudden, they'll start to come together. One time when you're studying in the life of David or the life of Saul or one of the other kings, you'll start to realize what's actually taking place. So chapter 18 and verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Now this is a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be? And they had, like I said, they had conquered seven tribes. They had conquered the land, but seven tribes weren't given their land yet. So they cast lots at the tabernacle for the distribution of these other tribes. That's an interesting thing. I've always wondered about that too. So sometimes when you study the Bible, you come all of a sudden, you come up with more questions than you have answers. Why were they casting lots? Why wouldn't they pray to God and God say, this is what I want to direct? Okay, Judah's going here and Benjamin's going here and Ephraim is going here and so on. But they cast lots where these men were going to be situated. And the reason I mentioned that also is because when the land was divided, Simeon received this portion of land way down in south of Israel, and it wasn't until the time of Solomon, many, many years later, hundreds of years later, that Simeon sided with the other nine tribes against Judah and Benjamin. And even though he situated down, and that must have been very uncomfortable. Every time Israel and Judah went to war, Simeon had to pass through their territory up to join their friends up in the north so that they could attack together. And they say, are they just passing through or are they coming to attack us? In Judges chapter 19 to 21, there was a Levite passing from Jerusalem to Shiloh. Why would he be doing that? Because like I said, the Levites, they were scattered throughout all the tribes so they could be serving God's people. That was the job of the priests. They were to be ministering to God's people wherever they were, because they only met in the tabernacle three times a year. So there would be weekly prayer meetings, there would be teaching meetings, that's what they would be involved in. So this Levi, he was going up and he stopped in Gibeah in a town of Benjamin. His concubine was sexually abused all night and died. It was like the story of Lot. Remember when the angels came to Lot's door and they wandered in, and then later the men of the city wanted to come out and abuse them. This was what Israel was like. These were God's chosen people, and they had fallen into such moral depravity living like that. And you say, how is that possible? Well, even something worse, or I won't say it's worse, but this Levite, he took his concubine's wife, he cut it into 12 pieces, and he sent it out to all the tribes of Israel. So then when all the tribes of Israel had heard of that, what did they do? They said, this is terrible. And they rose up as an army, and they come down, and they slaughtered Benjamin. And there was only 600 men of Benjamin. And then they realized, look, we've wiped out one of the tribes of Israel. Like, what are we going to do now? And there was no women, there was no children. There was only 600 men left. So here's the spiritual elders of Israel. They had to come up with a great brainstorm. Okay, boys, what we want you to do is come up to Shiloh, because there's some young virgins. They're ministering at the tabernacle. And what you do, you sort of hide out in the bushes. And when these girls come out at night, we want you to go over there and kidnap them and take them back to your town. This is the moral depravity in which we're living. It's hard to believe that God, these people would be called God's chosen people. What does it say? Israel has called God, has caused God's name to be blasphemed. The wickedness of men. So, it was dark. And that's why Hannah was praying for a son. Remember, she was there at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And Eli was there, Eli the priest was there, and she was praying, and her heart was just distraught. And Eli thought she was drunk. Here's a man that's a spiritual leader of the country, and he doesn't have any more spiritual discernment to see a woman that's burdened because of her situation. She prayed for a son there, and the Lord gave her a son. It almost seems that the tabernacle was a semi-permanent structure, because it had doors and walls. They called it a temple. Eli had his room, and little Samuel had his room. The tabernacle was here for 350 years until the time of Eli the priest. And remember, Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, weren't they a work of art? It says that when the men came to offer the offerings, they had this big three-tongued fork, and they would send their servant, they had already received their portion from the Lord, because as the Levites and priests, God had given them the portion of the shoulder, and that was given them. So I don't know, maybe they wanted the filet mignon or the T-bone steak. They went in there, and they had that three-prong hook, and they would dig it into the thing. And then they would take that out, and then they're saying, well, we're tired of boiled dinner. So the next time they would come, and they would send the guy before his offering, before they even offered to, and he would take it forcefully. He said, give it to us. And they would say, no, you can't have this. This is for the Lord. He says, give it to me, or I'm going to take it by force. The priests of God, the sons of Eli, and Eli did not restrain his sons. That was a condemnation that was down upon Eli. And then we see the story of the Philistines, and the Philistines are coming in upon them and invading them, and they're defeated. They get wiped out. So then the Israelites, they say, well, listen, these Philistines, we have a secret weapon. So they go into the tabernacle and they go and talk to Phinehas and Hophni, and they go and say, listen, we want the Ark of God. It's okay, sure. Okay. And then we'll lead it out. So they take the Ark of God and they said, surely it will save us. So instead of trusting in God to save them, they were trusting in a little wooden box that was covered with gold. Yes, it represented God, but they weren't looking at that box as being God. They were looking at that box as their magic genie, like Aladdin's lantern, like it was going to give them the three wishes. And then the ark was taken. And then the servant, one of the soldiers, runs back and he sees Eli and he says, listen, the ark of God was taken and your two sons have died. And then his daughter-in-law heard the news. And she cried out, Ichabod. She names her son Ichabod. The glory has departed. This is where the story becomes interesting. The Ark of God was taken. The tabernacle is there. And the details are very foggy, but it seems like Samuel took the tabernacle and moved it back to Gilgal, the safest place, away from all these guys. And how would we know that? There's no scripture that says that he did it, but listen, here's what we come up. When Saul was going to be anointed king, where was he anointed? He was anointed king down in Gilgal. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, it says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifices of peace offerings. So that was the time the ark was down in Gilgal, and it's not even mentioned. Then we'll come to Nob. The ark was then translated to Nob, 1 Samuel chapter 21. And then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. Remember, David was fleeing from Saul at this point in the story. And someone said unto him, are you come alone, or no man with you? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me a business and has said to me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded you, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under your hand? Give me five loaves of bread in my hand, and what is there present? And the priest answered David, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. So bread, the show bread from the tabernacle. And if the young men have kept themselves at least from women, and David said the priest unto the priest, of a truth, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. And the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So after Samuel told Saul that he was going to be replaced as king, remember he told them to go and to slay the Amalekites, and Saul went in down and he killed a whole bunch of people, but it says he left the king of the Amalekites alive and he saved the best of all the animals. And then Samuel comes down and he says, what means this bleeding of the sheep? And he says, well, you know, the people, you know, they saved the best of the animals to offer unto the Lord. And it was at that point that God says, I am taking the kingdom from you through the messenger of Samuel. So, and then the next day, Saul hears about this. Saul accuses Ahimelech of treason. He sends over his men to Ahimelech and he says, why have you conspired with David against me? And he says, no, I didn't do that. David is your choicest servant. Nothing. I have done nothing wrong. Please do not harm us. Saul went in and he killed all the priests and all the men of Nob. So, and then Saul takes the tabernacle and he moves it over to his territory in Gibeon. 1 Samuel chapter 22, 9 to 19. And then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. And the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests were in Nob. And they came over to the king, and Saul said, here now, the son of Ahitub. And he answered, here am I, my lord. And this is the story I was referring to. Why have you done this? So and then he obliterates them. And then Saul moved the tabernacle to his hometown of Gibeon, and it was there. And the only reason we know that is if you look in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. This is where the tabernacle was when Saul, the tabernacle was here until Solomon was going to build the temple. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed burnt offering in high places. And David went to Gibeon to sacrifice, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. So Saul moved the tabernacle to his hometown in Gibeon. So now we have the tabernacle without the ark. Why? Because remember when David was king, the tabernacle was captured by the Philistines, and then the Philistines, they got all these boils and they started suffering. So then they sent it back on that ox cart. Remember that story? And then the ox cart was walking along. The story was they were supposed to carry, the priests were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, but they put it on a cart. And as they're walking along, one of the men by the name of Uzzah, the cart stumbles and looks like the Ark of the Covenant is going to go flying off the cart. So he puts his hand out to protect God, and God smites him. And David was angry with God, and he said, well, I'm not going to take that Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And then they put it in the house of Obed-Edom, and his house was blessed abundantly. When David heard that his house was blessed abundantly, he said, we have to get that Ark of the Covenant and bring it up to Jerusalem outside my palace. So he built a tent for it up there. And why am I mentioning all this stuff? Because for 30 years, there were two tabernacles and two high priests. There was a tabernacle down in Gibeon, and it had the brazen altar, and it had the laver, and it had the altar of incense, and it had the candlesticks, and it had the table of showbread there, and the bread was being put on every week. But God wasn't there. The Ark of the Covenant that symbolized God was not there. And then up in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant was up there, but there was no place to offer sacrifices to God. So there was two kinds of religions, a church with all the functions, but God wasn't there. And another place where God was there, but they weren't allowed to operate the way that God wanted them to operate. And now we are a spiritual priesthood to offer up holy sacrifices unto God. Are you doing that, brethren? Are you offering up to God spiritual sacrifices? The Bible calls it the fruit of our lips. But all of worship does not come from vocal prayers. Because you know yourself, there have been men that have been praying and there has been nothing spiritual about it. It's been going through a ritual. It's a form. God looks, the Bible says, Samuel says, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. But God wants to hear us. And the rest of the saints want to hear us. I really enjoyed the meeting this evening. I know there was that quiet time there. There was that lingering time there. And people are sitting there and saying, who's going to pray? Who's going to pray? Who's going to give thanks? Who's going to give thanks? Next time you can say, I'll give thanks. I'll be the one. The Lord says, when you come to the tabernacle, he told the priests, he says, do not come with your hands empty. Come with your hands full, full of praise. He talks about lifting up holy hands unto the Lord, worshiping God, praising God. And again, I say, it's not this physical thing of lifting up your hands. You could go into some churches and every person in the church has their hands lifted up and there's no worship going up because they're living in adultery and all kinds of crimes and stuff like that. But God wants to hear his people pray. And then finally, Solomon builds the temple and reconciles the worship of God, and God comes down and fills the temple. So the priests couldn't even come in. The glory of the Lord filled the place. And then we have about a 1,000-year period. John 1 and 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The actual word in that verse is tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your instruction to us. You have visited us. You were in the midst of your people for those 40 years in the wilderness. They were there every day. And then we think of that time when the people were told to appear before the Lord 3 times a year. And we're thinking about how many people did not appear before the Lord because they said, oh, I have to look after my crops. I have to look after my animals. They all began to make excuse. And then they started worshiping idols. They walked far away from you, Lord. And Father, it's easy to be critical of them. We want to examine our own hearts. Lord, cleanse us that we might be new creatures dedicated to living for you. We give thanks now in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.